My bedroom at my house faces east, and the little study area that I have next to it is got lots of glass on that side of the house, and so I get to watch. We're there kind of perched above the valley, the Snohomish River Valley, and I can look across and see the mountains on the far side, and on good days, on clear days, on great days, I can see the sun coming up. And it's really quite glorious. And in fact, if you've watched like I have over the course of these last few days, there have been some pretty stunning mornings. And as the sun comes up, though, something else starts to become invisible. What can you see before the sun comes up looking east? Stars. Oh, good. You're keeping track. Good. Yeah. And it's really one of those wonderful experiences. I like to do that, and it kind of frames the day for me. That's my prayerful time. I've got a cup of coffee and a Bible and a journal or something, but that's kind of how my mornings work. And I can't help but at times wonder at the vastness of the universe. Have you got your star? All right, you got them. It's kind of this dawning reality check that the universe is bigger than me, that there's more that I don't know than that I do know, that the universe, this vast expanse, is more complicated, more wonderful, more mysterious, more beautiful than I can ever know. And what a grace it is, what a gift it is, that somehow this glory of God gets to leak in once in a while. This majesty and extraordinary nature of God gets a sneak peek, if you will, into my little world. That somehow God's revealed in my visible spectrum, my audible bandwidth, in my capacity to perceive it, if in at least a tiny sort of way. I wonder where I am in the grand scheme of things. Do you ever wonder that? I wonder if that's one of the core questions for Matthew's audience, too, when he describes this narrative of these strangers from the East. What is life for? Anyway, where am I going? Anyway, how am I supposed to organize and conduct my life? Anyway, it occurs to me that some of us today are facing a fork in the road. Faced with an important decision, looking for an opportunity, or there's some hard choice between things. My grandpa used to call that being stuck between a rock and a... Yeah, you've been there. Maybe you are there right now. Maybe you're literally in this moment trying to decide, should we have another child? For some, that's an easy decision, you know? But some are facing hard things. I mean, really. Should we divorce? Should I tell my dad I'm gay? Should I volunteer to be the treasurer of the congregation? You know, really hard things. And then how do you know? How do you know how to decide such things? Well, I don't know either. Have you got your star? I don't know. We'll see if this works. But there are 5 points on this star. There's all kinds of stars. Some have different point systems and schemes. But 5 seem to work today. 5 is a way to reflect on the gospel text that we have before us. The text says that these wise men, or these magi in Greek, magic, wizards, these scientists or astrologers from the East, they come to the place where the star stops and they are overwhelmed with what? Do you remember? Well, it says joy, actually. So you can write joy on one of the arms of the star. They are overwhelmed, they are struck, they are awed, they are aghast at joy. And there is for them joy. And I suppose you've thought of this too, but Well, what's that? What is joy? It's dawned on many of us that there's a difference between joy and mere amusement. That's kind of a grown-up thing, that you start to understand the difference between joy and comfort. Start to understand the difference between joy and kind of circumstantial happiness. Oh, those are good, but maybe they're not the same thing as joy. Joy that is deep. Joy that's honest. Joy that's real and abiding. Does the choice that I have to make mean joy? Joy for me. Joy for the others in my beloved circle. Is the choice I'm about to make for my sake or for the joy of another? Rotate one notch on the star. Verse 11 is kind of interesting. On seeing the babe, what do these magi actually do? Members of the finance committee really love this verse. Because what? They pay homage, right? You have the impression they're on their knees. Maybe they're bowing in some Eastern fashion in ways that might look familiar to us modern contemporary people. Wow, look at this. They're honoring the babe. But then very quickly, what do? They open their treasure chests, and then out comes the gold. Out comes the frankincense, and out comes the myrrh. Their treasure is handed over. Later on, we'll hear Jesus talk about hearts and about treasure, won't we? What will he say? What will this rabbi, this teacher, this wise one say? That wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you want to love something, put what you value there. If you want to prize and cherish something, put your stuff there. Right? Not the other way around. These strangers act in gratitude and in trust, giving themselves, giving their treasures to God. So as I make this important decision, the first point is joy. Maybe the second point has to do somehow with treasure. Is my choice an offering to God? A joyful and grateful contribution to God's work and God's purpose in the world. We'll rotate it around one more time. Matthew's audience would have been aware that there were two great empires at work at the time, right? And these two great empires had an uneasy relationship. For Matthew's audience, probably there in Palestine, probably, of course, very familiar with Rome, familiar with Caesar and his minion, what's his name, Herod, the one who would exercise control over their local scene, these servants of Romulus and Remus. What? They knew the reaches of these powers close at hand. They could see the signs of Rome's power extended everywhere they looked, into their economy, into their politics, into their religious system. They could see Rome's reach in their culture and on their maps. But what's the other empire? Persia. Persia. Much more enigmatic and mysterious. Much less well known by Matthew's first audience. And frankly, probably much less well known by you and I. What were they about at the time? These who had this uneasy truce, this implicit understanding of what's ours and what's yours. The people we control and the people you control, right? So who is it that shows up at the birth of Christ? Fascinating. Fascinating that these magi from the East, these Persian astrologers or scientists, whoever they were, they brought their baggage and their background and their influence, these aliens, these exotic strangers welcomed at the home of the babe. Okay, so joy, treasure, the other arm of your star? What if you wrote on there, outsiders? What if you wrote on there, outsiders? If they were the ones who showed up at the manger, who shows up now? Who is it that meets me at the crossroads of my life? Who surprises me when I'm not expecting it? How will my decision affect my neighbor, however different from me they might actually be? Okay, click, one more. I don't know, some of these stars were very interesting shapes. Gracie did a great job. I tried to give her a template, you know, how to cut these out, and she made them much prettier than I had them to begin with. Verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country, what? By a different way or a different road. Were they changed somehow? I mean, they had a dream. And they weren't dummies. They knew Herod was kind of a poop. I mean, really, they could see right through this contrived scheme. Oh, you know, you go search for the kid, and as soon as you find him, come back and tell me. We'll have a big party. Neener, neener. They knew. But they go home by a different way. Were there some transformation on their part? Some perspective of theirs had changed, a different way of seeing the world, a different way of seeing their own lives, a different way of seeing God. Typically, when I go home, I go down Beverly, and then I turn left on Madison, and I go through the big intersections, and I get all the way to Broadway, and then I turn right, and I drive for a few blocks. You know, I have to turn left because they're coming fast the other way. I do it in my sleep these days, but then I turn left again on 75th and go up over the top of the freeway. And anyway, that's where our neighborhood is. I think I could do that with my eyes closed. I shouldn't. How do you go home? Which way do you find your life? It's possible that for us, we are creatures of habit and easily get stuck in our routines. We get blinded by the familiar. We can't see anymore. We've seen the same stuff, heard the same thing, walked by the same building, and we just get habituated to that. What if this leg of your star you wrote another way? What if you were to take a risk? Actually do it differently today. You know, that could be on your way home from church today. We'll go by the store instead, or I don't know, or go down Colby, or go the other way. You'll see things differently, wonder things differently, notice people differently. Will that help you make a decision? How many points left on your star? One. Matthew's up to something. This gospel writer doesn't just sort of scrawl on the page, didn't fall asleep one night, only to awaken the next morning with this completed text on the desk next to the bed. Matthew's a faithful writer, inspired by the Spirit, full of some way to give shape to a document. What's he up to? What's he after? Writing with a particular purpose in mind. You know, you can sort of be a reductionist and say that he's trying to provide a template for decision-making. You could be a reductionist and say that the Bible is really just instructions on how to be successful. Or the Bible is somehow an answer to all the questions I might ever have. Isn't it better than that? Isn't Scripture more fascinating, more challenging than that? Matthew's eager to help his audience, eager to help you and me discover something. And like these magi, Matthew is asking us to trust the good news that God has come close. That God has come close in the birth of this babe in Bethlehem, and the good news is that God values our lives. that God has plans for our lives. Why? And here's the word for the last leg. Because God loves us. God loves us. Screw-ups like us. With our foibles and our failures. Imagine it. That God would love us in our weakness and our propensity for getting things wrong. What an amazing grace. Okay, your star. You could throw it away. You could tuck it into the hymnal and leave it in the pew. Maybe somebody else will find it and be glad for, no. Or what? What if it ended up in your pocket? What if it ended up in your wallet? What if it ended up in some place that for you, you'll see it again as you're trying to deliberate and discern whatever it is before you? I don't know if it'll help, but I do know this, that if it serves best, it will be a reminder to us all of God's amazing grace. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.